All right. Let's be sure we're all in fellowship so we can profit from what we have the second session. All right, first session, we had a description of the false teachers that attack Christianity, and they are classified with their theories and their ideas. They are classified as like unreasoning animals. They and also that they went up against good sense, good common sense. They can get you out of a lot of problems. It can't teach you the plan of God, but it can get you out of a lot of problems if you're an observer and make good judgments. Because you see what happened to other people when they did that, and then you can begin to work your way through it. And but these false teachers, they operate. They knew these things by instinct. This is a fact. I don't care what civilization you're raised up in. I don't care how backward it is or advanced it is. You can come, it's in Romans, everyone arrives, unless they're mental defective, they have arrived at God awareness. The awareness of an all-powerful, supreme creator being. You can't think higher than that. But they threw that out and embraced in the ancient world the invention of all these different deities. And these are intelligent, otherwise people. They built civilizations and so forth. We know that. But when they rejected the concept of a creator, all-powerful, all-knowing God, the highest thinking you can go is a being that's eternal, that's all-powerful, and that can do what no other can do, bring into existence by divine fiat that which didn't exist before. We'd say created out of thin air, but it's created out of nothing. God spoke it into existence, willed it into existence. You have it right there in the opening chapter of our Bible. That's where it all came from. Now, whatever modifications went on it down the road, fine. But that was the basic creation package. They do not want God in their thinking. So they attributed it to other things. They had a fish god or a whatever god for animals, plants, sun, moon, and stars. They attributed to those things and worshiped those things. Well, we look at it, hopefully, and this is nuts. But now that became passé, and we went into the age of reason. Remember? The age of reason. Well, they're unreasoning animals because they did not want to go where they needed to go to and say, hey, this is a mess. There's a living God. He created everything. Yes, there were those who believed in it and promoted it. But with these, quote, thinkers coming on the scene and making up these things and selling them to the universities and then got it embedded in the academic system of the nations, here we are. That's what they did. The nations did not embrace Copernicus's view of the universe with the sun being center and the planets running around. They didn't embrace that right off the bat. They weren't believing that then. But with time and so forth, they fell in line with it. And here we are today. With all the lies, we did this. No, you didn't. And you ask yourself, how can humans live with themselves when they know damn good and well that they are lying about these things? Well, there's a verse. They do it for pay. They do it for money. It's all about the money. and that superficial prestige that comes with it. Some guy's name, some person's name. It's true all through life. That's what these people do. They want temporal fame and notoriety. They have it online, you scroll through. Look at the most famous actors and actresses of the 1940s. Yeah, but where are they today? They're like unreasoning animals. It's just for the moment. It's for the glory. It's for blah, blah, blah. And most of them, no doubt, are unbelievers. And they're in hell. And they don't have any pleasant memories. So these practitioners who know what's right by instinct override that and go to moral relativity and fake theories of creation and origins of things. It's all over. It's embedded in the academic institutions. And as I said, my limited experience in liberal arts, I took English Lit. It was one of the courses, and I took history, and they pop off with stuff. The professor, undocumented, just pop off with it. Say something. Made up. And ridicule things like, does any of you believe in Adam and Eve? I'm going to be a witness. Yeah, I do. This is the only thing that makes sense. We didn't evolve from a one-celled organism and then create humans and go through the ape phase and the Neanderthal. Please. No. And that was before I was really grounded in sound doctrine, but I could see through this stuff. I'm just a high school kid up there in South Dakota. Tell me where everything came from. The biology class. Dealing with the physical things you can examine, that's fine. That's one side of the biology class. The different parts of a flower. Okay. You can examine that. You can break that down. That's fine. But when you give me all that theoretical stuff, but I wasn't trained in a way to question stuff. I just trusted them to question stuff. If that's so, how does this work? And I expect an explanation, not somebody just yelling or making fun of it. I expect a reasonable explanation. You and I do that with every doctrine. We put it together, and here's our Antichrist doctrine, as a for instance. And here's the verses, and here's what makes sense. And we examine the text, and we come up with a formulation that this is the way it is. So the false teachers went up against their common sense, their reasoning, and they emulate notorious individuals. And the three selected by Jude are found here in verse 11. Woe. The word woe is an interjection. It even in the Greek sounds like woe. Ooi, ooi. Denotes the pain that will come upon the culprit. And you see a lot of times in the Old Testament, woe, and then the subject is lined out. The woes that await them because they did not break from this stuff. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The first notorious individual in human history. The firstborn of Adam and Eve. The first person to be born as a baby, Cain. For they have gone, Peruomai, in the way, Hodas, of Cain. Another reason they're into all this, and for pay. They have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. And for pay. The word pay is misthos. It's the noun, and it can mean pay, wages. And for pay, they have rushed. The word rush is there as passive indicative of ekeo. It means to pour out. If used of blood, it means to blood gushing out, shedding blood. It means to give oneself over to. And I think this is a pretty good translation. Rushed headlong into the air, plane of Balaam. And perished. The word perish is apolumi, aorist indicative. And perished in the rebellion, antilogia. That means a rebellion of Korah. Now, these three individuals, all males, may not be familiar to you, but they are to a lot of us because we've studied them. But we will review their antics and what got them into trouble. When they had, in each instance, they had evidence of what where to put themselves on the right side of things. It's not like they were in the dark and fumbling. No, these were people who had all physical evidence set in front of them and went another direction, away from it. Once again, Jude turns to the Old Testament for examples with which to compare the false teachers and selects three notorious individuals whose wickedness brought upon them disaster. You know, that's why we study these people in the Bible. To emulate those that did right and avoid those that did wrong. And to learn lessons from it. Not just to be an interesting story, and they are interesting. But to make applications and see that these things repeat themselves in other people through history. And that we have a credible record of the history of mankind and the plan of God. Once again, Jude turns to Old Testament for examples. Compare the false teachers. 2, a similar fate awaits their present day counterparts. Whoever the present day is, this century, the ones before us, all these thinkers, they've gone down. They're just in the history books. Woe to them, he exclaims, using an imprecation of doom. That's an imprecation of doom, which is found frequently in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets and in the Gospels and the book of Revelation, twice in the epistles, here and in 1 Corinthians 9:16, a collection of the woes. You don't I want to be the object of a woe. Woe to you. It indicates divine wrath falling. First, they have gone in the way of Cain, which is a reference to their modus vivendi. I got two of those, don't we? Vivendi means manner of life. Operandi means manner of operation. I mean, they're closely related, but it's Latin. Modus vivendi, manner of life. What is prominent in most people's mind about Cain is that he murdered his brother, his younger brother. He murdered him in cold blood. He set him up. And his brother, Abel, didn't even see it coming. The first murder, physical murder, in human history. That's the extreme to which he went, being the first person to commit this crime. Cain was an unrepentant unbeliever. 1 John 3, verse 12. Let's take an extreme. We are told to love one another as royal family members of our code of conduct. I don't want anybody, I can't control it, but I don't want anybody in Maranatha Church who assembles to be at odds with any other believer in the church. If you had a falling out with someone, I hope that you repair it. That was yesterday, and I don't care what it was. Now, if there was some ongoing situation, that may be the case. You need to mend your fences, if it applies to any of you, and get back to where you were. We are to associate with one another in divine love, agape love. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. When it says he was of the evil one, it means he remained an unbeliever. Everybody was born of the evil one until you became a believer and Satan lost his hold over you. You went from his kingdom, so to speak, to God's kingdom. So, you've heard from the beginning that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? What did he kill his brother for? It says right here, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Here's your first conflict between two people that are on the opposite sides of the plan of God. One who's doing it right and one who isn't. And the one who isn't resents the one who is. Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, Genesis 4:1, was not a man of faith, being the very opposite. Hebrews 11, verse 4. This is the Hall of Fame of Old Testament believers. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Not because it was more expensive. Not because more effort was put into it, because it was the right one. Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks. The legacy of Cain, of Abel, is still with us. The positive legacy, the positive witness of this believer. You got Adam and Eve, they're believers. And they have to live through watching one of their sons kill the other one. Cain was a lover of self, self-willed. The rebel against God who relies on his own resources and ideas. The instructor and founder of a society which gave itself over to godlessness, materialism, and sensuality. Because Cain was driven away, went his own way, and started a society of people like him after he was banished from the area. God didn't kill him outright. He'll get him later, but he didn't get him outright. Genesis 4:16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city, called the name of the city Enoch. It's what they always do, isn't it? Human pride, they name it after themselves. They name their lands after themselves, their mansions, their places. It's a part of their claim to fame. After the name of his son. And then you give a list of ones born to him. A kind of a little history here. That this all, as the antediluvian civilization went down the road year after year, this took time. You don't just build a city. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. First example of polygamy, I guess. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father, that means ancestor, of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. He's big into music. As for Zillah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech was a real character. You got his little legacy here. He's bragging about killing somebody. He's one of those types. He said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What a jerk. What a jerk. Wow. And you're proud of that? And you have no fear of God? If Cain got judged, then I'm going to get 70-fold. Oh. The mentality. This is the way of Cain. Cain corrupted others, and this is the point of Jude's comparison with the heretics. What set Cain off was that they had a place of worship. It was outside the garden. They were to bring their sacrifices to a certain spot, and God would bring fire down out of heaven and consume the thing. Abel did it right. Cain wouldn't bring an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. His earliest career was he was a farmer. He raised crops. Fine. And he would bring all these beautiful fruit and vegetables there and set them there and expect the fire to come down. What does that teach me? That teach me that if he believed in anything regarding approbation from God, he believed in salvation by works. Whereas Abel believed in sacrifice through the shadow of a sacrificial animal that they brought periodically and offered it on the altar, and fire came down and reduced it to ashes. When Cain would bring his stuff, set it all up, looked all nice, there was some expense involved, did all this, and just sit there. And that's what stirred up his sin nature. But killing his brother does not shut down the plan of God. It just put his brother in a light for all time, for all eternity, as a great believer. The first one to die and be a victim of murder and through the ages, those that have murdered or martyred Christians. They're doing it in the world today as we sit here. I don't know what kind of Christians they are. We probably would not endorse their doctrines. But it's just because they are under the name Christian that they're killing them in various places. The Muslim religion is doing it. Another group of them got beheaded by these maniacs. That's their bloody God that advocates that. If you don't convert to us, we'll kill you. It's another one of those religions in the world that we have exposed. So this is the way of Cain. Now you have to understand, this is before they start inventing a whole bunch of different deities for everything. I don't see that as happening until after the flood. Secondly, they are compared to Balaam, the Gentile prophet of God. Now, in this case, case number two, this guy is a believer. Oh, yeah, he is a believer. And he's a Gentile. Of course, he was the first Gentile prophet. The first one I know of is the seventh from Adam, Enoch. He was a Gentile because there was no Jews, nothing. But Balaam comes on the scene during the dispensation of Israel. And he is a prophet, a designated prophet of God. So he's a believer and so forth. Balaam, as we saw in 2 Peter, he was solicited by the king of Moab to curse Israel for a fee. Now, Balaam had a reputation of being that when he prophesied, it came true. Because one thing good about his person is that he didn't make stuff up. He was not a false prophet. He didn't hold back. He just revealed what was told to him. People solicited him, and he would only tell them if God gave him a twix with regard to something. So he had a reputation of being accurate. Whether they liked what he had to say or not, he was accurate. A true prophet of God. Does not embellish, does not hold back, just speaks what God told him. It'd be like, would you tell someone and then I give you a few things? And you're just a messenger. And you don't go there and take away from it or add to it. You just say, Jack said, blah, 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 blah. That's what a messenger is. A messenger relays a message given him by a higher authority or another person. In his attempt, which is recorded, we went over it in 2 Peter. He was reluctant to do this at first, but they kept upping the ante, the amount that they would pay him. If he would come to where they were, because Israel was passing by Moab on its way to the land of promise. Moab is a country up in the mountains. And Israel had no beef with them. There wasn't going to be any war, but they're all excited that they're after them. Israel wasn't after Moab. But Moab gets all cranked up that we want to do something. They've seen all the successes of Israel, and they don't have the nerve to attack them themselves. So here's the mentality. If we get Balaam, and we pay him enough, and he gets up there and puts curses on Israel, he'll knock Israel down. So that's the stupidity here. So they went to Balaam's residence or where he was living and made him an offer. He turned it down. They sent more august people and made him a second offer. He was told not to go. He went anyway. He's going to stand up on that mountain overlooking the encampment of Israel and curse them. Now when Balaam spoke, Balaam's words came true. So they're hoping that if he curses Israel, Israel will be wiped out, neutralized, the dummies. And so he just couldn't resist the second deal. But on his way, he had an episode with his donkey, where his donkey could see what he couldn't see. A man standing in a passageway with a sword drawn. And the donkey falls to his knees. And Balaam's mad because he's frustrated because he isn't be able, he can't go with him. He's got this faithful donkey. It's always been faithful. And he starts beating the animal. And the animal turns around and rebukes him. A miracle. You would have thought that you would have went home then, right? If you'd even took it that far. My animal is articulating to me and rebuking me and telling me that I have always been faithful to you. Always. And you're doing this to me. I did this to warn you of the danger ahead. Long story short, Balaam was allowed to go on his way to Moab, to the king of Moab, to get his fee. But first, he had to curse Israel. God overruled it. He stood up on the high ground over the encampment of Israel and pronounced the most beautiful, blessed message. You're not going to get paid for that. So he thinks, well, there's another way to get my fee. Money lust. There's another way to get my payday. I have an idea. I'll give you some counsel on how you can bring Israel down. Send a bunch of the Moabite women in there to fornicate with the males. And they did. And God put a curse down on Israel. And a bunch of them died. You can go read the story in Joshua. And you find out how the plague stopped. Because the existing high priest at the time caught an Israelite and a Moabite woman having sex in a tent, and he went in there and drilled a spear through the body of both of them, and the plague ended. And then there was a battle between Israel and Moab, and Balaam got caught up in it, and he died by the sword, sin unto death. Now again, go back to what I said. He's a believer. But he lets monetary greed determine his end. He had all this opportunity to pull his horns in, rebound, and get back on track. But he didn't do it. So how does this relate to this? Balaam was solicited by the king of Moab to curse Israel for a fee. He was frustrated on all three attempts. 14, he was exceedingly avaricious. Which fact stands out clearly from the narrative of Numbers 22, chapters 22 and 24? When Balaam failed in collecting his fee, he resorted to another device, which I just said, which in the end cost him his life. The error of Balaam refers to his lust for money. It's a killer for a believer or even a positive believer. They want the money. Give me the money. That's why I've had people leave church, get jobs elsewhere, pursue this, pursue that. They may even get it. God may even let them get their money. That's what they made their God. So always resist any of those temptations, even if the gaining of the money is completely legitimate, if it interferes with your ability to be a part of and function in this local church. If God wants to prosper you with money, that's not a problem. Bring it out of left field. He's done it for me at various times. He absolutely has. I've had some needs and I prayed about it and I got exactly what I asked for. Not because I'm so special, but I did it that way. He put money above devotion to the will of God. His love of money cost him his life, sin unto death. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. His death is recorded in Numbers 31:8. You can look it up. Balaam was a believer, communicator, who let his sin nature grid subvert his love for the truth. Because he took it to this extreme. Not because he's lusting and out of fellowship, because he did those things that put him in this environment where he got caught up and was a victim of events. He was not anti-Semitic. Per se. He had enough sense to know God had a plan for the Jews. You couldn't be that stupid. You couldn't be so uninformed that God brought all these Jews up out of Egypt 40 years ago and now has brought them to this point and all the details. This was widely spread and known by people. The average person in the street knew it. They just didn't act on it. Just like today. They don't act on it. And get their act together and get where they need to be spiritually. He did attach himself to those who were hostile to the chosen people due to his lust for money. Like Lot, he associated himself with those he otherwise detested to gratify his materialism lust. Like Lot. Lot's down there in Sodom and Gomorrah and he hates the homosexual scene and the version of it that existed in Sodom. He hated it. They tormented his soul. That's what you get. You moved into that environment of your own free will, and now you're miserable, but you're making money. The love of money has taken down so many. So many people. whether they're trying to gain it legally or illegally, it takes them down. Lust for money subverted what positive volition he had. Like Balaam, the false teachers targeted in 2 Peter and Jude are driven by monetary lust. It pays well to be a high-positioned liberal. It's good pay. It's good pay to be a high official in NASA. Good pay. As one of them on a YouTube thing that worked there said, it's all lies. Well, then why in the hell are you there? I was listening to a jazz song. It's all about the money. The money. It's a goofy song, but it's all about the money. And then they throw in, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't the root of all evil, the love of it. And it's a little storyline about some train robbers who robbed a train carrying gold in England way back, and that they were all sentenced to 300 years in prison because they had to have that gold. So, like Balaam, the false teachers targeted in 2 Peter and Jude were driven by monetary lust. This, along with sex lust and rebellion, is prevalent among liberal heretics, those verses. These types are in it for the monetary gain. A lot of them. See you Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.